Would you be so kind as to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 15? Boy, we're finishing up chapter 15 and getting ready to go into 16, the last chapter of Romans. What are we going to do next? Moving ahead, you heard that term, I'm sure. It's a phrase I've heard lately and frequently used preceding some sort of a statement about our plans and our needs for the future. Moving ahead, we hope to see the economy build and track a steady growth pace. Moving ahead, we plan on capturing market share, business might say. Moving ahead, we need to find some water for Monterey, a developer might say. Moving ahead, I plan on healing relationships now strained, some of us might say. Well, today we're going to look at the part of Paul's letter where he writes about his own moving ahead, his plans for the future, his hopes, his aspirations, his needs for those, for what the future holds for him. Now, we know Paul to be a man who took his faith very seriously. And he lived a life that I think we could say in our vernacular, he was full on for the Lord. He was sold out for the Lord. And I consider Paul a man from whom I can learn much. And while not mistaking Paul's unique calling as an apostle, laying the foundations of the church, which was a one-time foundation laid, which is still the remaining foundation, nevertheless, I feel that Paul is someone from his words and from his life that I still am the student in his school, if you will. And I hope you have that same attitude and carry that attitude with you into this morning and into our consideration of Romans in general and the rest of Paul's letters in the scriptures likewise. I want you to be his students and to be his followers as he follows Christ is how Paul says it and how we'll say a little bit later. I don't want any of us to have this conversation with God. It's God than us. God says to us one day, well, hey, what did you do with Paul's instruction that I gave through him? And what did you do with the model of his life? And we might respond, well, I read about his writings in the Bible. God might reply, well, that's good. What is it that he said? I was hoping that you wouldn't ask me that kind of particular thing. Well, God says, well, let's try something else. What did he do that impacted your life? Oh, I can answer that, you say. Well, he traveled all over the Mediterranean. I've taken a trip to the Mediterranean and traveled all over the Mediterranean. Oh, no, we want to be able to have more of an answer than that. If God commissioned and chose Paul the Apostle to be the Apostle to the Gentiles and gifted him for that task and gave him to the church to lay the foundation, it seems like we need, because God did that, to have received what Paul had said and not received it only by way of general idea, but almost received it so much that we have given it thoughtful and careful consideration, and we have looked at his life and likewise thoughtfully considered his life. So this morning I've structured my remarks around the simple scheme of looking at Paul's life, especially in regards to the future this morning, which is where our passage is, looking at his life, and then evaluating our own. This won't be, I'm not going to rake you over the coals or anything, but looking at Paul's life and then evaluating our own and seeing if there may not be room for us to receive more from Paul and to follow more wholeheartedly the example that he has set before us. So we're going to take a look in our outlines. If you have the little piece of paper there to write on, if you don't, they're over there on the table. We'll follow his long-term ministry aspirations, I'm calling them, his short-term ministry aspirations, and then we're going to take a look at his prayer in regards to both of those as they move ahead in the future. The passage that we have before us is Romans chapter 15, verse 22, through the end of the chapter, and I'd like to read that to you. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you, Paul says. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them, for if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Verse 30 says, Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and by find refreshing rest in your company. Now may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. That's the passage before us, and I've chosen to kind of divide it up by in this structure of long-term plans that Paul has, his more immediate or short-term plans, and then how he prays and requests prayer for those plans, those ministry or those mission aspirations that he has. And as I talked this morning, know that even though we can probably draw a distinction between ministry and mission, I'm sort of using those terms interchangeably as far as our service in the kingdom of God. Okay? So let's take a look, first of all, at Paul's long-term ministry aspirations. And I want to draw your attention just to the simple fact at first that he had them. He had long-term ministry and mission aspirations. He was a man like our Lord Jesus Christ, who was a man of mission. He was a man on mission. He lived his life fully engaged in the mission that God had called him to. He was a man who lived his life according to God's calling, allowing God's calling to, if you will, chart his course. He was steered by what God had done in Christ and how God had called him to live in response to that. And now, noting then, first of all, that he had a mission, note also what that mission was. And I'm going to say this is sort of a broad statement of what I gather Paul's mission to be based on this text, even though I'm not using a phrase right out of a particular verse here. Paul sought the spiritual life of others via the gospel witness, particularly to those who had not heard. Okay? Let me say that again. Paul sought the spiritual life of others via the gospel witness to those who had not heard. Paul is, he's all about playing his part in the progress of the kingdom of God. And his part was pioneer gospel ministry. You notice from last week, back up in chapter 15 and verse 20, Paul says this. He says, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel," okay, gospel ministry, "not where Christ had already been named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see." In verse 21, "They who had not heard shall understand." So John Stott, in his commentary, he kind of labels Paul's particular ministry as a pioneer gospel ministry. Paul felt particularly burdened to take the gospel, which he believes to be, and we all nod our heads in agreement, he believes to be the power of God for salvation. He took that gospel to the places that had not heard of him, to the people who had not heard of him. We see that from the past, and then we see it in our verse here, where he particularly, moving forward, he says here about his long-term mission. Look at your verse 24 again. He says, whenever I go to Spain, he's longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing. He's talking to the Romans, okay? There's Rome and then there's Spain in parts west from Rome. For I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. And then he goes on to speak of his immediate short-term missions, which we'll get to in just a little bit. He goes on to speak down again in verse 28. He picks up his what he hopes for to accomplish in his long-term missions in the second part of verse 28. Jump down there with me. And he says this, I will go on by way of you to Spain. In verse 29, I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessings of Christ. And then in verses 32 and 33, he prays in particular to that, and we'll get to that in just a little bit here. But just notice that Paul is a man on mission, and his mission included long-term, a long-term outlet. If you will, he had the 10-year plan going. We might speak in that vernacular today. And the plan included getting the gospel to people who hadn't heard it. Nothing shockingly new about that, but I want to bring it forward. That was Paul's long-term ministry aspirations. And note that they're quite big. Paul, if you... if we had a map in front of us, and most of you kind of understand the geography of the Mediterranean region, Jerusalem on the far east side, I'll reverse it around for my thing, of the Mediterranean, and Paul traveled from there up north to Antioch, and they did these missionary journeys all the way over to where he's writing this passage, probably from Corinth, but still farther to the west of where he was writing this. Was Rome that he had never been to, and then still farther west from that was Spain, and so Paul, when we think we're so mobile today that we think, oh, Rome, Spain, you know, hop a plane, get there. Paul's ministry aspirations included travel in the ancient world. It was no little thing. So what I'm bringing up is this fact that Paul did not make little plans for little contributions. Paul was the type of guy who looked and saw the forest and desired to lay it all out that he might reach all the way to Spain. We're talking thousands. I'll have to look it up on a map, but probably over 1,000 miles from Jerusalem to Spain of ancient world traveling. This is a big trip. Okay, it's a big thing. So hear me bringing forward that Paul was thinking big. He was thinking big. So those are Paul's long-term ministry plans, to take the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, and take it all the way beyond through hardships and travel to the people who had never heard it. It was a big ministry aspiration. So the question now, that was Paul's, what's ours? What are ours? What are our long-term ministry aspirations, our long-term missions? I hope that in the course of today, you might even, like, on your little piece of paper there, write it down. What are your long-term ministry aspirations? And if they don't flow off your pen, then this is actually the thinking I'm trying to stimulate. Paul had them, and I believe, as I will argue here in just a second, that we should too. We should too. Maybe you want to first ask, are we seeking the spiritual life of others via gospel witness? That was Paul's. Are we seeking the spiritual life of others via getting the gospel to them, or gospel witness? Should we even be? Is it actually a legitimate first question? Because we don't want to be hopping on board Paul's ministry, if that's a ministry that God called Paul to but didn't call us to. And I said before, and I repeat again, that we don't want to make the mistake of reading everything in the Scripture and thinking, well, that says it in the Scripture, so it is directly one-for-one applicable to us. We certainly do want to take and regard the Scripture as applicable to us, but we want to make sure that we are not over-applying it. I don't want to see any of you literally up on a cross outside the mountain, on the mountain in outside the Jerusalem walls. There was a unique ministry of Jesus, and we participate and we share in the life of sacrificial love as Jesus demonstrated on the cross, but we don't nail ourselves to the physical cross, for instance. But that being said, what we do want, even though we don't want to assume that Paul's ministry is our own, what we do want to do is embrace what is the common ministry, the common mission God has for all Christians. Don't we? I want that at least. We want to learn from Paul what God meant us to learn from him. But if God, as I said, if God equipped Paul and called Paul and said, "You're the apostle to the Gentiles," we want to receive his apostolic ministry. And finally, we want to be sensitive to what the unique role God would have us play in the accomplishment of his purposes. So the answer is, if the question is, should we be involved in the ministry of the gospel to people beyond ourselves, the answer that I propose for you is yes, we should be. Paul is the one who said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And that's from 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1, if you want to look that up. And there's many other places where the apostles have been exemplary for the people that followed them. And of course, follow me as I follow Christ is perfectly said, because Christ himself called us to follow his example, and Peter told us to follow the example of Christ, and so forth. So follow me, Paul says, Paul the Apostle says, as I follow Christ. So, but let me press this out a little bit further, if you're wondering. Because I'm asking you to develop in your minds and to have it really clear in your head what your mission is. I mean, do you have a mission? I'm saying yes, you do. I'm saying yes, we do. As Christians, we have a mission, and we need to have it clearly in our mind. Let me argue for that a little bit further. In the progress of God working out his plans in history and the progress of redemptive history, we see that the kingdom of God has come near to us, has been inaugurated in Christ Jesus. These are terms that we've used in the past. And we've come to see, and I mentioned last week, I'll mention again, that when we get to chapter 12 of Romans, we find out that there has been great progress forward in the gospel. So much so that we find Christians themselves to be the offering that is now to be presented to God. No longer is it to be necessarily the rituals that we find specified in the Levitical laws that God did give to Moses up there on the hill. It's not those things, as I mentioned last week, but we ourselves are offerings. Romans chapter 12 says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That sounds like such wonderful words, but if we take away the wonderful sound of it and try to get at the meaning of it, I would hope that we would all see ourselves as now the offering that is to be presented to God. Okay? So the offering, we are the offerings themselves. Jesus said that you are the light of the world, yes? Children's song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That little simple children's song, wow, that has a profound meaning. God has illumined us. He has given us light and life in Christ Jesus. And he says, don't cover that up. But it is meant to be set on a hill. It is meant to give light to the world. Let it shine. Let it shine. We ourselves are the offering now at this point of progress in God's plan of redemption. We saw last week again, and I revisit again because I don't know if we can get this securely enough in our head. I need to be reminded of it anyway. The scripture also calls us priests. Priests. Boy, you know, there was a Levitical priesthood that was narrow. You weren't born a Levite in the Old Testament. You would no way call yourself a priest. But now, in the progress of what God is doing in Christ, who has become the quintessential high priest, the apostles, both Paul and Peter, call us priests. We are priests. And last week I read for you 1 Peter chapter 2, which, talking to Gentile believers in Christ, he calls them priests. You are the priesthood of believers. Interesting. So we now are priests. And what do priests do? Give it to you this way. They mediate the presence of God. They represent God to the people beyond themselves. And Peter and Paul both call you guys priests, all believers, as priests. We are also the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're familiar with the language that calls us that. And what is the temple? Well, a temple is the meeting place of God, yes? A meeting place of God with man. And yet the scriptures calls us the temple. The temple. We are also, as we have seen with in the prior chapters of Romans, we are called sons, children of God, by which we can call out to God with that endearing name that Jesus called out to him, Abba, Father. So wow, we are these things. And what does a son do in the ancient kingdom, in the ancient world? He represents his family, his father. We are these people. So I bring these up to you at this point to say that, yeah, we share in a common long-term ministry that is common to all Christians. We share in the ministry of Paul of representing the gospel to the world. So we should be seeking the spiritual life via gospel witness. Well, we got to ask ourselves then, just go there a little bit more and talk a little bit more. What are our long-term ministry aspirations? Let's just assume for a second that you're coming up blank. If we don't have any, we must consider whether or not we should. Ask, should I have long-term ministry aspirations? And to go there a little bit, let me just say, well, what's the alternative? The alternative is that you don't have any long-term ministry aspirations. Okay? And that's, play that out a little bit. In that case, your lives would be lived without any particular mission, or without any particular intentionality. You don't know where you're going, and you don't know what you're trying to accomplish, but you're just going to live out your life. Now, in many ways, that can be good if you are, because I think that we have all seen in the past that what we're hoping for, what we're praying for, is that as we hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit applies that in our lives, and we are indeed transformed, and we become new creatures in Christ. And so we very naturally kind of live out our lives. I go there, but I go there being fully aware that in experiential reality, that doesn't always happen then that we engage in mission. And I'm arguing here that we should be engaged in mission because that's part of the common calling that we have as believers in Christ. So if we adopt such a kind of aimlessness regarding our lives in Christ, then we'll prove out the painful popular adage that says, if you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You've heard that said, right? Well, how'd you like that one on your gravestone? He aimed at nothing and hit it. 1956 to 2015. Oh, man. Here's a better one for your tombstone. He or she played his or her part in the kingdom of God all the days of their life. 1956. 2056. Yeah, we should have, all of us should have long-term ministry aspirations. And when we're convinced that we should, and I'm confident, if you press that question out in your life, should I have long-term ministry aspirations? I'm confident that if you actually seek the Lord on that and seek to understand, find from the scriptures an answer to that question, I'm convinced that you will feel, yeah, I should. I should have ministry aspirations. When we are convinced that we should, we must aspire to God's aspirations for us. Okay? And here's what I want to hedge against. I want to hedge against us getting all excited about some good idea that we have and going for it. What we want to do is we want to hear God's purposes for us and be involved in those. I think we all have it in us. I know I have it in me to get excited about a wild goose chase that has nothing to do with the calling of God on my life. And I would hate to think that any of us is going on that wild goose chase. Rather, we want to hear God's call upon our lives in Christ, giving ear to His indwelling Spirit and listening for His purposes for us. Therefore, I think what I want to tell you to do is go mine the scriptures. Go mine the scriptures. Okay? Mine out the treasures of the scriptures to determine God's calling on all Christians. I mean, can you tell me right now what that is? And let's try to make that more clear in your life. What is God's common call for all Christians? And I want to at least make sure that I'm embracing that as my mission. One expression of this common calling was offered in a book I read recently when I was laid up sick. I had an opportunity to do a little more reading than usual. It was written by a former professor of mine at Gordon-Conwell called Greg Beal and a ministry partner, Mitchell Kim. And they wrote a book called God Dwells Among Us, Expanding Eden to the Ends of the Earth. I liked the book very much. But at the beginning of the book, he mentioned this concept of a commander's intent. He said he came across it from a military context where the military would sometimes use an expression called commander's intent to clarify the major objective of an operation. Because he went on to explain that oftentimes the best laid plans, all of a sudden, the enemy doesn't do what you thought they were going to do, and you've got to know what the goal is so that you can respond in the flux of the moment and the dynamicness of the moment. And so the concept of commander's intent came out that they would express, which basically, you know, we might think of it as a goal or objective, but it's a clear statement of the objective. And then he went on to say that the commander's intent for the Christian can be found in the very last book of the Bible in Revelation 21 through 22. I'm going to read you a part of that in just a little bit. But what I want to do is read you a little excerpt of this, of what Greg Beal and Mitchell Kim said in their book. Because they hold the commander's intent out from the very last chapters of the last book of the Bible, and they see that as a outworking of the mission that God puts His people on in the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible, thus giving us a wonderful paradigm for God's progressive unfolding and working out of His plans, okay? Let me read you what they said. They said, in Genesis 1 and 2, Eden is the dwelling place of God. And God commissions Adam and Eve to fill the earth. Remember, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. To fill the earth. While God's original call seemed to be thwarted by sin in Genesis 3, God continues to establish His dwelling place among the patriarchs, now go with me through the big strokes of history. God continues to establish his dwelling place among the patriarchs until the construction of the tabernacle and temple. And after the destruction of the temple, the prophets anticipate the coming of a new and expanding temple. And these prophecies begin to be fulfilled in Jesus and the church. The church, as the dwelling place of God, must expand until one day it fills the entire heaven and earth. The entire cosmos becomes the dwelling place of God. He says, mission does not begin with the Great Commission of Matthew 28 and verse 18, but mission is God's heartbeat from Genesis 1. This should be familiar to most of you. Until the new heaven and earth become the dwelling place of the Lord God Almighty in Revelation 21 through 22. The ultimate picture of the earth filled with God's presence fulfills God's original intention of his sanctuary in Eden. Do you catch that? So very early in the first book of the Bible, before the fall, we have God seen as God with his creation, his people dwelling in the garden with them. And he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And Beal and Kim argue, as others have, that is the beginning expression of God's purposes, that we find climactically and consummately coming together in the very last book of the Bible, in Revelation 21 and 22. And by way, I'm not going to read to you all of Revelation 21 and 22, but I want to read to you the first 8 verses. Again, according to Beal, and this time another writer who partnered on another book, the way they analyze Revelations 21 and 22, 21 1 through 8 is sort of a summary statement. 21 9 through 22 5 is a recap of that. So let me give you the commander's intent of Revelation 21 verses 1 through 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Verse 6, then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So, I put that before you and ask for your own consideration. Beal and Kim call that the commander's intent. That's the objective. Where are we headed? What God is trying to accomplish. He's bringing about a new heaven and a new earth. He's bringing about his dwelling with man throughout the entire creation, rightly restored to him. That's where we're headed. And we all play a part in that. And the question, I guess, is, are we playing our part in that, in bringing that about? Paul certainly was playing his part. The question I want you to process is, are we playing our part? When we do have a ministry and a mission aspirations, I want to encourage us that we must actively pursue our various and our common ministry or ministries, all the way to the point of having it actually be easy for me to say, hey, what is your ministry? What is your mission? Oh, well, my mission is da 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 da. And you actually, you got it. You carry it with you. You know, my mission is to share the gospel with those who haven't heard, so that God's kingdom will progress according to His plan. But something that you need an answer there. You need an answer. What is your mission? We need to take it out of the conceptual into the practical, and that's going to require our action. I want to put Paul before you again. He's the guy that acted. He was active. Paul was not just the guy who understood. He was the guy that advanced toward the goal of his commander's intent. He planned one, and then another trip, and he had a fourth one in the queue, which he's telling the Romans about in our passage of Scripture before us. He hopes to go back to Jerusalem, but then come through Rome to Spain. That was the trip that he's talking about in our passage. Our ministry will require more than just thinking about it. More than just kind of having an awareness that I am a witness. I am a gospel witness. It's got to have more than just thinking about it. It will not require less than thinking about it. Thinking about it, conceptualizing it, processing it, understanding it, that is a first step. And we need to take that first step. It seems to me that we need to be, once again, my favorite little story with Mary and Martha. We need to be Mary sitting at Jesus' feet. But when Jesus is heard, when we have heard Him, when we have received Him, when it's now silent, then we need to get up and respond in faith to what He has called us to do and what He has said of His own mission and His own plan for our lives. We need to respond in action. Maybe I'll call it in honor of the book of Romans. We need to respond in the obedience of faith that Paul is all about. He's all about bringing the gospel to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. I shared with you that I have a daughter who's very spontaneous, and she loves to jump first. We went to a bakery, and she saw a little quote on the bakery push button wall, and it said I saw her writing it down in her journal, and I went over to see what it was, and that she wrote down. It was just those words: jump first. And I thought, oh no, no. Don't jump first. I want to offer this. Think first, okay? Think first, but then jump. Think first, but then jump into the activity that God has called you to. Yes? You go with me. Don't just think. And then think some more. And think some more. And become a professional thinker. Okay? May we not be that. After we've thoughtfully considered what Jesus and His apostles have done and said, then we need to jump into action and serve our commander's intent according to the particular calling and gifting of God. As I wrote that little phrase down, I thought, you know what? We can get derailed here. We can get what I'm going to call ministry or missionary paralysis. Because we just get kind of stymied. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to live out this life that God has called me to live. And especially when people bring in the talking of gifting and calling. I don't know my gifts. I don't know what God has called me to. I want to free us up here a little bit. Let's agree to be willing to move towards the goal of the commander's intent without having to be 100% sure of our particular gifts and calling. Okay, I want to ask you to allow your willingness to serve in general to provide the context in which your gifts and calling will be more fully understood as time goes on. And that even, that fully understanding of your gifts and calling, let that be even helped along by the body, who may be able to see in you things that you can't see in yourself. Okay? So oftentimes, we can't see the positive that others see in us. Now let me say another, kind of disarm another little landmine here. If you're open to receiving from the body, I challenge you to be open not only for them to see, hey, you're gifted in this area. Oh, good, I'm so glad. Help them also, I ask you to also be willing to allow them to say, you know what? You may see yourself as a foot, but you know what? You're not a foot. I'm not a foot. I've been walking for a long time. No, no, you're not a foot. You're a hand. Look, fingers, thumbs. You're a hand. It needs to be a hand. You go, oh my goodness, if I'm a hand, I need to be grasping. I need to be holding. I need to be lifting. Maybe that's why walking has given me such a headache all these years. Okay. I try. Allow the body to be a part of helping you determine your spiritual gifts and your calling. But let's just kind of loosen up a little bit and not be too concerned about nailing it absolutely right on the head. Let's just all move forward in our common calling of representing the truth of the gospel into this world to bring, be a part of God's expanding work of extending His dwelling place to every tribe and every tongue. What's your God-given mission in life? And what are your resultant long-term ministry aspirations? Well, seek them out from scriptures, okay? Seek them out from the scriptures that already show, the scripture of Revelation 21, 1 through 8, that already shows your commander's intent. You come up with the scriptures that guide all Christians. When I'm saying that, I'm not saying, like, loosely. I'm saying go ahead and come up with those scriptures. Mark it in your Bibles. Get a piece of paper out. Put it on the top of the paper. My long-term missionary aspirations, and put your commander's intent at the top of the list, and then take a draft at it. Go for it. What are you going to do? Are you going to go to Spain? Paul had that in his mind. Are you going to go to Spain to bear witness of the gospel? I'm not talking if you're going to Spain to take a cruise, all right? Talking, are you going to Spain as part of God's program of making the entire cosmos His dwelling place? Let's go for it, guys. Even now, what is the Spirit of God calling you to do in line with God's greater purposes? Write it down. Make that little piece of paper in front of your lab, draft one. Go get a pen, please. What is it that is God's mission and ministry in your life? I'm not saying that you don't have it. I'm saying that we need to articulate it so that you have it clearly. Okay? Well, Paul had both long-term and short-term ministry aspirations. His short-term ministry aspirations we can look at in verses 25 through 28. Go there with me again. We've already read it once, but let me get it back in our heads. Paul says, but now, after he talks about his long-term ministry aspirations, he says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution of the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their, the Jewish Christians' spiritual things, they are indebted, they, the Gentile Christians, are indebted, maybe that too, indebted to minister to them also in the material things. There's a couple levels I want to leave this, present this to you as. The first level is just Paul saw a material need of the saints in Jerusalem, the Christians, Jewish people who remained in Jerusalem. Go back a little bit. Remember the book of Acts? Remember Acts chapter 7? What happened to Stephen, a Jewish Christian, when he proclaimed the gospel? Well, he was stoned. to death. There was persecution, and following that persecution, Acts chapter 8 talks about a great persecution arising, so much so that it forced the Christians out of Jerusalem. Okay, but some remained. And 8:1 talks about even the apostles remaining there in Jerusalem. So there was, and Paul has a heart here. He knows that there's been, the church in Jerusalem has been under persecution from the Jewish unbelievers. And Paul has a heart to go and alleviate the need of their, because this has been hard on the Christians there. They have financial need. Their lives in Jerusalem are extremely challenging in Paul's time. So he responds to that need. And he does so, interestingly, he does so by, on his missionary journeys, of taking up a contribution amongst the churches that were Gentile churches. So he's taking from the Gentile churches an offering, a monetary offering back to the Jewish church in Jerusalem to meet their needs. That's the kind of setting. So on the one hand, we see kind of a humanitarian effort here by Paul. But I want to put it before you as more than just a humanitarian effort here. In light of this bigger picture of what we know of God now in Christ Jesus, taking the people of God beyond just the Jewish people and extending it to every tribe and every tongue, as Revelation chapter 5 says he will, and as the prophecies of the Old Testament say that will happen in the latter days, in the eschaton, where God is headed. God's headed to using Beale and Kim's words, to a dwelling place with man that incorporates people from every tribe and from every tongue. And so he's making this global, this dwelling place, Eden, a global Eden is what God is headed for, and what he is doing. And picture now, there you are in Paul's, in the first century. And there has been significant segregation between Jewish and Gentile people. And now the church, the Christian church, which is nothing but the fulfillment of the Jewish people of God, the church is now struggling with to do with this tension between Jew and Gentile. So personally, along with, I've been helped here by the commentators I've been reading, John Stott in particular, but particularly here, Paul's taking of a contribution from Gentile Christians into the context of Jewish Christians is not just, I'm going to meet your need because I know you have a need. It is, I am going to demonstrate what God is doing in taking two disparate groups and fashioning them into one new man in Christ. And I hope you can kind of see the significance of this. And this is part of the reason Paul prays, and just a little bit we'll get to that. This is part of the reason Paul prays for this. He sees that taking his contribution from the Gentiles into the Jewish church is problematic. There's political ramifications. Much could get in the way, and so he appeals. We'll get to that in just a moment. But I'd like you to see that but Paul's short-term ministry aspirations were not just humanitarian in nature, but they also were a demonstration of what God has done that may not be fully worked out yet. And so he engaged in that. Well, let me be a part of expressing and bringing out in the complexity of my life the reality of what God has done. And at the one hand, we see that Paul's long-term ministry aspirations were getting the gospel where it hadn't been heard. And on the one hand, I think, well, this doesn't sound like taking a monetary gift, doesn't sound like preaching the gospel. But I want to put before you that I think it is preaching the gospel. I'm going to call it lifestyle preaching. It's living out the reality of what God has done, and thereby bearing witness to what God has done. What is the gospel? The gospel is a story of what God has done in Christ. It is the good news of what God has done in Christ. And Paul, even in the simple act of giving a Gentile-originated monetary gift to the Jewish Christians, is demonstrating the one new man that God has created as a result of his work in Christ. Can you follow that logic? That's not lightweight, but it is not rocket science either. So I ask you to think about that. And the reason I want you to think about that so much is when we consider our own short-term missions. That was Paul's then. Each one of us in our lives, we have a politically complex situation in which we share the gospel. But somehow, I'm asking you guys, somehow figure out how you can demonstrate the reality of what God has done in Christ in the complex situation of your life. It may not be taking a monetary gift to Jerusalem. It might be. It might be. When I read this passage, it spurred me on to think, gosh, I wonder if I should be supporting those people more wholeheartedly who have contributed to my spiritual well-being up until this point. It did. It spurred me to think, well, I have a couple ministries that I think, I should be supporting these guys because they have first given me so much that I am really thankful for, and they have given me this, and Paul uses the word here, indebted, that the Gentiles were indebted, the Gentile Christians were indebted to the Jewish Christians for their giving of what started out to be their kuleana, as they say in Hawaii, their turf, their possession. So got me thinking about that. But beyond that, and here's where I want the focus to be, beyond that, what is the expression? What is the tangible expression that you can write on your calendar that you're going there next to be a part of that so that you, and you're doing it as an active working out of the gospel in your own life. Paul knew that his going into his delivery of the gift into the political circumstances, he knew that that was a hot potato. He knew, obviously, he was no stranger to hardship. He knew that his apostolic calling had wound him already getting beaten up and run out of town and left for dead and caused him great hardship. And so he's going to Jerusalem, and as time shows, his concerns were valid. You read the book of Acts, it's funny, we talk through the book of Acts, we read this is about Paul going into Rome, read the book of Acts, and there's very little, almost nothing said of him actually making this gift. Very little said, there's a reference to it a little bit further than the actual accounting of it in Acts. There's a reference to it, but it's kind of quiet about that. And what you read instead is he goes into Jerusalem, and he must have made the gift, but then immediately he comes under attack that led him eventually to be imprisoned and taken to Rome. He got that wish, but not by the means he wanted, taken to Rome in chains via shipwreck and all this. So you know all that. But I say this to say that Paul looked forward to the future and thought, okay, this is my short-term ministry. I'm going to take an offering from the Gentiles to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And he knew that it was going to be cause him hardship. And so resultantly, I think he did what we should also do, and that is he prayed. Look at your verse 30 through 33. Now I urge you, brethren, he's talking to the Romans, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, or unbelieving is another translation of that disobedient word in the NIV, disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints, so that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. So Paul's prayer, he first requested prayer for himself. And it's quite an intro there in verse 30. Look at verse 30. I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. It's just like an intro, and he hasn't even gotten to what the prayer request is. It's not just, hey, please pray. It's all of that. It's all of that. And he refers to our Lord. He's talking about our common Lord. He's building a camaraderie between himself and showing the commonality, showing the unity between himself, Jewish Paul, and the primarily Gentile Roman church. And he says, by the love of the Spirit. Kit takes this to be the love for each other. Okay, love for each other that the Spirit has produced in us. Stott takes it to represent our common love being the Holy Spirit's fruit. Same thing. That's the kind of love that he's calling on here. And these two things are the ground by which Paul prays. Hey, because of our mutual love that we share as a fruit of the same Spirit living in us, because we share the same Lord, pray for me. But not just pray for me, strive together with me. Strive together with me. That's a strong word, strive, struggle. Same word translated, laboring earnestly in Colossians gets this same, I said same word, same concept in Colossians. And it strikes me that if Paul was not just saying, hey, pray for me, the way we sometimes say, pray for me. Pray for me. And what do? We don't really even fully expect that people will pray for us. I'm sorry, that's a sad statement, and I hope it's not true in your life, but I've heard it given that way. If Paul actually and really wanted the Roman Christian body to pray for him as requested, you know, he knows full well that it's going to require striving, struggling, intentionality, conscientious work in prayer. As we have been studying prayer with that little book, I have found that to be the case. Intercessory prayer does not come easily, and it's almost like I found I don't wake up hungry for it. It's a discipline that I enter into, and I haven't entered into it in a way even yet that I can hold before you and say, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm still trying to develop this disciplined intercessory prayer, but it takes striving. It takes striving. He prays for his short-term mission in Jerusalem, because he knows of his ability to have things go haywire there. Indeed, things did not go completely the way Paul prayed for. The Lord did deliver him from Jerusalem. He did deliver him from the hands of the unbelieving there, but not in a way that Paul probably was hoping. Paul prayed, finally, for others, for God's presence, the God of peace. Look at your final verse there, verse 33. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. I love this prayer. And a request for God's presence strikes me as particularly fitting, given what we've said already about the advancing of the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God really is the advancing of the dwelling place of God with people, if it really is about God being with his people and his people being with him, I shall be their God and they shall be my people. If it really is about that, then what a wonderful benediction, what a wonderful closing, what a wonderful prayer that Paul, may the God of peace, what is peace? Shalom. May the God of peace be with you. May God be with you. That's good enough. But the God of peace, the God who has brought peace between God and man, the God who has brought peace between Gentile and Jew in his one new creation, may that God be with you. I think of that wonderful benediction that you often hear, the Numbers 6 benediction. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you and make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Give you peace. It's a wonderful benediction. And Paul's concern, if you will allow the situation to come in a little bit, Paul's concern for Jew-Gentile unity in the church that kind of permeates the gospel, excuse me, the letter of Romans, that concern is, I see it even here. May the God of peace be with you. And he says, not just with you, but with you all. He's writing to a mixed church, Gentiles and Jews. May the God of peace be with you all. You know, he's just very subtle, but I think this is Paul speaking to the situation that was at hand. John Stott quotes a guy named Dunn, and he says this, and I liked this, worth repeating. Paul the Jew, okay, who is also the apostle to the Gentiles, says the Jewish benediction, peace, over his Gentile readers. Paul the Jew, who is also the apostle to the Gentiles, says his Jewish benediction over the Gentile readers. To me, that's a real expression of Paul's heart and Paul's awareness of what God was doing. Well, what about our prayer? If we follow the example of Paul, then we strive in prayer for the success of our ministries undertaken and our missions that we're on. We request the help that others strive with us in prayer for our ministries. And we keep in mind that God's favor, his provision, is necessary for our long-term and our short-term ministry success. And we would follow Paul's footsteps of praying for God's peace, for God to be with, the God of peace, to be with all the people that we are praying for. I know the Lord is leading me to strive in prayer for Christian leaders because of this passage. It's like I see the need to enter into this and to seek your striving for Christian leaders and to cultivate dependence on God for all the progress in the kingdom of God. And finally, to pray that you would enjoy the presence of God who has brought peace between God and man and between all the diverse aspects of the body of Christ. So mission and prayer, short, long-term mission and prayer. These are held before us in this passage that Paul uses at the close of his letter. And the question I want to leave you with is, what is your God-given mission in life? What is your God-given mission in life? What is your ministry? And I know that that is not a lightweight question. And I believe this to be true. For each of us, the answer to this question must be accurately perceived and wholeheartedly pursued. Neither accurate perception of our ministry or our mission, nor our wholehearted pursuit is a small task easily accomplished. Yet both are required if we're going to follow Paul's example. Both are required if we're going to follow the example of our Lord Jesus. So I invite you to join me in the perception and the pursuit of your God-given mission, your God-given ministry. Don't have it said of you, he or she never even tried. Life got busy. You've probably heard the name William Carey. He holds the title, if you will, or people call him the father of modern missions. He was born in the mid-1700s. He was a cobbler in England. And you've heard this phrase, but he's been often quoted for this particular phrase that he says, which is this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And when he said that, it came out of a message he gave from Isaiah 54 that was talking about God telling the people of Israel to increase the tent pegs, to look for the extension of the kingdom of God beyond the current borders. And so William Carey took that and he realized that that there was a calling on his life to go beyond the current situation. And I leave that with you this morning because I believe that God would have us go beyond the current situation of our lives. He would have us have an answer to the question, what's your mission? What's your ministry? And he would have us actively engaged in that not on our own, independent from God, on Lone Rangers, detached from the Christian community, but as part of the Christian community, submitted to the leading of God, led out by the Holy Spirit, receiving the refinement on what we perceive our calling and gifting to be from the body, but actively engaged. Paul had a short-term mission. I'm going to Jerusalem. Then he had a long-term mission. I'm coming through Rome to Spain. May we likewise, we have that mission and that ministry. In Christ and the salvation of our souls and with the indwelling Spirit, God has given us, I'm going to call it this way, God's given us wings to fly. Okay? Let's try them out. It may not look that pretty at first. And you go right down to it. Oh my goodness, I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. It may not even look pretty. It may look like that bird's first flight, flopping around. Okay? But let's try it out. Let's try on our wings. And I trust that God will help us in time. Excuse the imagery, taken out of context, but God will help us in time to mount up on wings like eagles in regards to this. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness and your disclosure of your will in your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would not be people who shirk our duty or who don't know because we haven't taken the time to understand your intent, the commander's intent. We're all big, smart people here. May we mind the scriptures, understand your intent, and then be engaged as much as you have given us gifting and calling to do in that ministry. And I pray, Lord God, for the exercise that's ahead of us of trying to discern any particular calling, any particular gifting you have in us, a particular part in this. I pray that we would be flexible, that we would be open, and that we would be guided not by some latent creative thought on our own, I'd love to be this, I'd love to do this, but that we would be submitted to what you lead forth in our life. Your plan, your intention, your gifting, your calling, may we hear that as a church body and as individuals. Heavenly Father, help us to fly. We desire so much to bring you glory. In Christ's name, amen. Thanks, brothers and sisters, for hearing that. I do, just before I let you go, I remind you that we're coming up on Good Friday and Easter, and a few of us, whoever, I invite you all, we'll gather and just read some scriptures and share the Lord's Supper at noon on Friday, as we have in the past. This coming Friday, short service, nothing fancy, just a reading of scriptures, a time of prayer, and receiving the Lord's Supper together. I invite you to do that. It'll be an attitude of remembering the high cost in preparation for our celebration of the resurrection and the life that we now share because of His resurrection on Easter Sunday. So, invite you to that. In light of the Good Friday thing, I'm going to say the Tuesday luncheon meeting I won't have, so that I can encourage you to come on, do any schedule adjusting that you might have, so you might have time to come on Good Friday.